have a bright future in mantra meditation. I think it's in your stars. So I was asked to make a little presentation about how I left religion to find God. That's a stimulating sounding topic, isn't it? Many would think it's contradictory. Let me just ask you a question. Oh, we have a question sheet, yeah? Down on the ground there, a little somewhere. And a pen? Okay. So what we'll do, I will make a short to medium presentation on that subject. While we're doing that, we will pass around the question sheet. If you have a question on that subject, please write it down and then pass it on to the next person. And if you don't have a question, that's okay, just pass it along. Right, so, how I left, why I left religion to find God. Isn't that an interesting sounding idea? Many people would think this is contradictory, like it really doesn't make sense. But there's great sense in it. It's a very important idea. And really, the essence of the idea is found in Krishna consciousness, as presented in Bhagavad Gita by Lord Krishna. Bhagavad Gita as it is, presented by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who's the founder acharya of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. There we find the concept of pure love for God as being the real goal of religion, but the goal of life, actually. The goal of life. That why would we want to approach God? To get things? Or for what? But as explained by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, we should really be approaching God not for ourselves, but to please Him. Because if He is pleased, then everything becomes complete. If we please Him, then our lives become complete. So when we came up with this topic, how I left religion or why I left religion to find God, we're not really trying to be facetious or cheeky or, you know, make some little funny little joke. There is very important logic behind that. First of all, like I just mentioned, as presented in Bhagavad Gita, the real idea as far as our relationship with God is concerned is to see not what He can do for me, but what I can do for Him. Because the more we do for Him, then ultimately He'll do everything for us. It was, if I remember correctly, Ronald Reagan. Sorry if I sound like I'm going from the sublime to the ridiculous. But he came up with the little slogan, "Don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask, what can I do, what can you do for your country?" The principle's the same. Yes. So the thing is, in terms of religion and giving up religion to find God, the thing is this, that many people, very many people, as far as they're concerned, one approaches God to get material things. Yes. Well, many of you I can see, many of you I know actually, but many of you I can see are from Indian or Hindu backgrounds, although not all, but many. And in Hinduism, there's a famous prayer. It's known as Om Jai Jagadish Hare. And there is an extra verse. There's an extra verse in that prayer, in that song, which some of you may not have heard before, but it goes like this, at least the translation in English goes like this. Listen. Give me a house and a car and a color TV, Om Jai Jagadish Hare. You get the idea. What's in it for me? And what's in it for me in terms of very material things? Very material things. But really the idea is to please God and not even really try to do business with Him, like doing business with God might be something like, I will perform some particular ceremony or religious program, whatever it may be, for some period of time, and when I've done that, I want, out comes the shopping list, certain things I want from God. And if God lets me down, because many people think that our relationship with God is that we ask for things, He gives things. This is our relationship. We ask, He gives. So if we are asking, if we have been asking, but apparently God is not giving, then what happens to some people, and even quite a number of people, is they then decide, I'm going to convert. So you get this phenomenon of conversion, it goes in all directions. Hindu to Christian, Christian to Hindu to Muslim, from Muslim to Hindu, and some go to Buddhism, and would you believe, all sorts of things. Traditional African religion to something else. And what fuels that often is that the people have some expectation or desire. We want some material thing from God in that way, but we didn't get it. We didn't get it. And even we hear some people say that, yes, I converted from X religion to Y religion, and you know what? I got a better job. Oh, and then I got a better motor car. Oh, so you see. Then I got a better wife. Oh, that was great. And so they actually sometimes, quote unquote, preach to people like that. Join our religion and you will get more material things. Even in Christianity, don't take this the wrong way, but there's a famous prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, which of course can be sort of interpreted in a few ways. But one way to look at it is very literally that We're asking God for bread as such. And Prabhupada, our spiritual master, when he first arrived in America in the mid-60s, he did a program in a religious university, some sort of religious university somewhere there in the States. And Prabhupada was talking to the young people, to the students, and Prabhupada said, in your tradition you have this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But really, religion means to develop love for God. But what is this prayer? It's about love for bread. Give us bread. That's the point. And God is just a facility for getting bread. So, of course, God is supplying everything so he can also supply bread. He does. But in terms of attitude, in terms of our perspective on the subject, it is not really pure. If we are selfishly motivated, what's in it for me? I want certain things from God. Really, the idea is to develop love for God. So there's a little story I'll tell you. It is not exactly like historically accurate necessarily, but it's more illustrative in purpose. And it could be applied in the context, I suppose, of any of the current popular religions. So let us apply it, seeing the majority of you, it appears to me, are from Hindu-type backgrounds. Let us just apply it in that context. Some of you may have heard it before, but it's a good one. So there was a little boy. There's a little boy living in Phoenix, Durban. And his name was, shall we say, J-Ram. How's that? Is that okay? Okay. That's a whole bit hypothetical. So J-Ram, he decided one day, I want a bicycle. He's probably 10 years old, or 8 or 9, whatever. Just a young boy. So, he decided, I want bicycle. I want bicycle. Maybe he was from Chatsworth, actually. He's from Chatsworth. Sort of dialect. I live in Chatsworth, so I can say things like that. I'm a Chatsworth fella. So anyway, let's just move over to Chatsworth then. So I want a bicycle. Ma, give me bicycle, Ma. And Ma said, listen, J-Ram, you know, Christmas was a little while ago. Your birthday is still 6 months away. Diwali, well, that's also a long time off. I got no money, I got no graft. So I got no money. And I speak the wrong dialect. To lose anyone. I got no graft. I got no money. So, no bicycle. And little J-Ram, he got disturbed. I want bicycle. You must give me a bicycle. And his mother said, listen, J-Ram, you go to your room. There you got picture Lord Shiva, right? You bow down in front of Lord Shiva. And you pray, Lord Shiva, give me bicycle. You do it that way. So off went J-Ram. He bowed down and he got his picture of Lord Shiva, and very seriously he asked Lord Shiva for a bicycle. Then he looked around. No bicycle? And he thought, gee, that's not so good. And then he remembered that, well, then he said, actually, you know, Lord Shiva, look, maybe you're not aware, but I was a good boy. I've been a good boy. Give me a bicycle. Give me a bicycle. I've been good. Looked around, no bicycle. Then he remembered he had not been so good. So he said, listen, Lord Shiva, I'm trying to be good. And in the future, I will be good. So give me a bicycle. Okay? Give me a bicycle. No bicycle. And then Jairam, he got upset. He went down to the temple, down the road, back door temple, and he's in a mood. He's really in a mood. So he went into the back door temple, and he's looking around and thinking, you know, listen, Lord Shiva, what do you think you're doing, Lord Shiva? I'm doing my job, I'm asking for things. You must do your job, you must give me things. Come on. You don't want me to convert, do you? So then he's looking around, and you know, typical Hindu temple, there are different deities or icons, whatever you might call them, around. And there was Lord Shiva, of course. And next to Lord Shiva, there was a deity of his wife, Parvati. So, Jairam looked around. The priest had gone out to have a smoke. No one's watching. Jairam grabbed Parvati. She's not big, she's only the size, the deity. Just grabbed her off the altar. And he ran. What do they say? He fined. Excellent. And he went to his room, and there's this picture of Lord Shiva on one side, and he put the deity of Parvati on the other side, and he bowed down in front of Lord Shiva. He said, listen, Lord Shiva, listen, I got a deal for you. You want your wife back? Give me a bicycle. He didn't get his bicycle. So this is called materialistic religion. This is called materialistic religion, where people want the same, generally, the same ordinary, mundane, material things that your average person is working in the factory or the office or the shop to earn money to get. But now, we are praying to God to get that. Or some particular deity, it depends on your what tradition you're involved in, but the principle's essentially the same. Yeah. Someone is working to get money to buy big plasma TV, 80 inch. Someone else is praying to God. I was not long ago, well, maybe a couple of years ago, I was in our temple there in Chatsworth, Radha Radhanath Temple. There I was in the temple room, and one gentleman came in. He had paper plate. On the paper plate was 1/4 liter milk, clover, 1 banana, 1 burfi with 1 stick Agavati stuck into the burpee, and that was basically it. And so I asked this man, somehow we sort of got talking. He said, you know what, I've taken a special vow for this whole month. I will offer 1/4 liter clover milk, full cream, 1 banana, 1 burfi with 1 agavati. I will offer that to Krishna. And at the end of the month, I want new BMW. So I thought, wow, that would be a good deal, wouldn't it? But seriously, no joking, this is actually what happened. And I've met many people who have programs, just variations on that theme. And so, myself, just speaking for myself personally, you know, I was brought up in a certain way. My family was a nominal, whatever, something family. And we were not serious about it at all. Yeah. So, but I noticed this point, that in many cases, people would become more religious or manifest more religiousness when they wanted something. You know, here's a classic. The children in the family, when the exams are coming, with all greatest respect and affection, I know a number of, you know, like teenagers who are children of devotees and who are essentially devotees themselves. They don't chant Hare Krishna very much. Occasionally. But when the exams are coming, whoa, it's another story. Out come the beads. And away they go, chanting some rounds. Seriously. So this is very common. This is extremely common, actually. But really, God is for something else. He's not just meant to be some higher level provider of the same things. So you can just live comfortably in this rather godless world at his expense and just try to enjoy life on the material platform. This is not what God is for. This is not what God is for at all. In the Vedanta Sutra, let us get a little technical. In the Vedanta Sutra from India, there is the very first verse, actually, in fact, it is the invocation. So it's like setting the scene for the book. It's not even exactly the first verse. It's just, you know, preparing the way for the book. So there is this invocation, and it is in Sanskrit, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. And what it means, Brahma Jigyas means to inquire into spiritual things, and even ultimately God, but in a broad sense, Brahma, Brahman means spirituality, and Jigyas means to inquire, be curious, be interested in finding out about. Brahma Jigyas. And then it begins the Atato Brahma Jigyas. Atato, I won't give you too much of a Sanskrit lesson, but it is a compound word. It is one word doubled up. Ata, ata. becomes, by the rules of Sanskrit grammar, ata ata becomes atato. And ata means thereafter, after something, thereafter. So atato or ata ata, Brahma Jigyasa, means thereafter, thereafter, after two things, then you can, you will be able, you will be capable of making real, substantial, meaningful, and like sincere and genuine inquiry into spirituality, into God, like this, into the spiritual nature, which is above and beyond the touch of matter, the material nature. So, one of our great commentators, Baladeva Jibusha, he gives very interesting elaboration, clarification on what this little verse means, atato brahma jigyasa, after two things. So what are those two things? So the first is, he says, the first atta, first thing you have to put behind you before you may become able to really get into spiritual subjects, that is just like gross materialism. Just gross materialism. Gross materialism means somehow or other get material facility, somehow get money, work hard for it, steal it, do something, but get it, and with it purchase all sorts of comforts and facilities for enjoyment, eat, drink, and be merry, and all that. So just in a very straightforward way, just somehow get material things and enjoy them. So this is really tantamount to animal life. In principle, it is essentially what the animals do, that just eat, sleep, mate, defend, somehow or other, enjoy yourself. This is what the animals do. And unfortunately, a lot of human society does basically the same thing, just in more sophisticated ways. Instead of just, you know, eating the grass, we go to the supermarket and we get all sorts of goods from different places. But eating is eating. And sleeping. The animals just lie down anywhere and that's it. They sleep. We have comfortable house, nice bed. We may even have matching sheets to make you sleep better. I don't know about that. Because when you're asleep. And it doesn't really matter where you are. And you don't even know where you are. So really it's just a matter of sleeping. But one is less sophisticated and one is more. And mating, the animals just grab hold of whoever they can and mate. And we have our whole, you know, like the whole process of courtship, marriage, in-laws, the cosmetics business, the entertainment business, so much of it is geared towards man and woman coming together, and when they come together they reproduce. So it's the same thing, but just in more sophisticated ways. So Baladeva Jibusha says this first atta, thereafter, the first thing we have to put behind us is just this gross, materialistic life of somehow getting things to enjoy. So what about the second one? Second atta. Second thing you've got to put behind you. He says that this means, this is referring to doing the same things via religion. Instead of just working hard to get this and that, now we pray to God to get this and that. Actually, literally the same things. So we pray to God, give me please a nice wife. Oh, give me a nice husband. Give me a better job, a better house, etc., etc. These things are going on. Essentially, trying to get the same things, but now, by the grace of God, or some deity or other, like that. So he says, Brother David Jabushan says, we have to put that behind us. And you know what he refers to that as? The person, the type of person who is living like that, trying to get the same ordinary material things, but through a process of religion. He says, this is, brace yourselves, are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts, by the way, if any of you are faint-hearted. But it's a good one. He says, this is religious animal.
Oh.
Religious animal. Just the same things. Via religion now. Instead of working hard or doing big business. Now, via prayer and religion. But it's the same point. So he says, religious animal. So this now also has to be put behind. And then one will become capable of actually inquiring into spirituality, into God. Not just as the order supplier, but as the object of reverence, the object of love, and the object of our lives. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, prema pumarto maha. Prema, love, not just love, but love for God, is the highest goal of life. The highest goal of life. And we should try to serve the Lord selflessly for His pleasure and not making a business deal. I'll do this for you, you'll do that for me. Not like that. But let us simply try to please Him, serve Him. And what He may want to do with us, we leave that up to Him. We leave that up to Him. So, personally, and I've met many people who also feel the same way as me, I gave up that sort of materialistic process of religion for this process of really trying to approach the Lord and develop love for the Lord. Because love means we do everything for the beloved. That's love. Where, you know, what is commonly called love, you know, when I was a teenager, there were the Beatles. Do you remember them?
Yes.
The Rolling Stones. Even late Elvis Presley, I sort of got involved in the later stages of Elvis Presley. And it was all about You know the Beatles? She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I want to hold your hand. What a stimulating sounding title for a song. Or the Rolling Stones, at least they were a little sort of got a little more realization. I can't get no satisfaction. Although I tried, and I tried, and I tried. You know, that was early 1965. But, you know, they may have sung that song, but they didn't get the message, because they're still trying. Yeah. So, yes. What people call love is more like lust. As a result, divorce in human society, divorce is so prominent and increasingly so. I'm going to answer a few questions in 1 minute. Just let me tell you one little thing. I had an experience a few years ago. I was visiting Finland in Europe, North Europe. And in the parliament, they were having a debate, and it was in the newspapers, it was a big thing. The divorce rate was so high, I think it was something like 75%.
Wow.
So it was very high. And, you know, the process of divorce, one, it's costly. Two, it takes time, it tends to be painful, and, you know, a lot of hard feelings can develop. So they thought in Finland, there was this big thing going on in Parliament, let's change the divorce or the marriage laws. Instead of lifetime legal contract, let's do something like, let us have a renewable contract for a few years. And when I was there, there was the option, one option was a 1 year renewable contract. That appeared to not be so popular because, you know, it was just 1 year. And the other was a 10-year renewable contract, but people seemed to think that was a bit long. And it seemed they were settling on a 5-year renewable contract. So, if, you know, if things don't work out, give it a try for a few years. But if it really doesn't work out, even after you tried your best, then just say goodbye. It's been nice knowing you. And that's it. End of story. That's it. Done. Finished. Yeah. So, but, you know, that sort of marriage, in many cases, it is based on ideas like, you look good to me, I look good to you, let's get together. That's really how it works in so many cases. And this is lust, it's not love. Love means everything for the beloved, selflessly. That's actual pure love. And this is what, at least in Krishna consciousness, in Bhagavad Gita, is very, very explicitly pointed towards as the actual point, the real point. Yeah. Okay, there's some thoughts on the subject. Let us try and answer a few questions. Is our next person around? Huh? Okay, so let me just answer one or two questions and we'll hand over to the next person. If people follow a religion that they are born into, is it not a start? At least, is there a possibility, at least, that they're following some sort of religion instead of being an atheist? Well, yes, thank you, sir. But, you know, it shouldn't just be a matter of what you're born into. We have God-given intelligence. That intelligence is given by the Lord for a specific reason. Not just to get a degree in the University of KwaZulu-Natal, so you get a good job, so you earn lots of money, and etc., etc. That's not what intelligence is really intended for. Intelligence is intended for understanding God. At least developing some understanding of God. God's a big subject. But developing some understanding. And then understanding, who am I? What is this world? What is this world not? Understanding some of these things. That's what intelligence is for. Not just, you know, how can I get more food? How can I get a bigger Lani house in Westville? And how can I get big TV so I can watch Bollywood? Chobi Skanta. Duwale Duniana Le Jayenge. For any of you who are in the ground with that, to understand that. Yeah, so just being born into a religion, that doesn't mean that that's it. And you should accept that that's it and just go for that. You should use your intelligence. Last one. Is that okay? Okay. Is Hare Krishna movement higher than all the religions? How do we make sure that we're following the right path? Well, the Hare Krishna movement does not say that. Actually, the Hare Krishna movement really sort of specifically tries to avoid saying that. And you know, that sort of blind, dogmatic idea, our religion is the best, everybody else is going to hell, one way ticket, see you later. We don't take it very seriously. It's not worthy of being taken very seriously by people who can think a bit, at least. Yeah. But how to make sure? You know, I can give you a rule of thumb for some sort of evaluation. This is not an absolute idea, but it's a rule of thumb. It's something we can think about. Like, for example, if you want to know what's the best sort of motor car? Well, you got to go out there and look at them and try them and see, and let's see what they really are, and study a bit, and you got to make up your own mind objectively like that. If you are sick, you need a doctor. So you got to find, you want to find a good doctor, not a quack or somebody like that. So, in that sense, in that situation, what you could do is look at the different doctors around in your neighborhood and see, here's this one doctor, the sick people are going in, and they come out healthy. That's good. Now there's another doctor, and the sick people are going in, and they're coming back out still sick. You get the idea, right? This is something objective. And you go into Dr. Tasham's place. This is an in-joke. And in come the sick people, and they go out very healthy and spiritually healthy also. So like this, you get the idea. This is how you could establish what sort of doctor might be worth going to, who might actually be able to help you. So also in terms of religion, we have to look at the people who are practicing. We might not have access to all the people who are practicing, but at least we can look at the people who we have some association with who are practicing and see, what is it doing for them? Are they, and particularly look to see, are they becoming free from attachment to material existence? And are they really developing some love for God in that sense of selfless, real affection and appreciation? And the more you see like that, well, you know, at least that's a symptom. This may be a more pure process. Yeah. Judge the tree by the fruits. Yeah. Judge something by the results. It's a rule of thumb. So thank you all for listening very patiently. And we wish you well, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.